put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now, Father, again, we thank you for this service tonight, this opportunity, again, to feed on your word. And Father, the greatest material asset we have in this life is the word of God. And Father, I pray tonight you give us something that would encourage us. Father, something that would recharge our batteries. Father, something that would increase our love and devotion to you. Father, something that would get us over the hump. Father, when the devil throws those fiery darts at us and we're tempted to throw in the towel and to give up, Father, may we be mindful of this great mystery that Paul writes about that we're about to look at this evening. I pray you give each and every one of us something from your word that would give us something maybe to chew on for the rest of this week and think about that great event that is yet to come. Bless your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul continues here or concludes his discourse on the resurrection. That's what all of chapter 15 is about. And beginning there in verse number 35, it was all about the change that takes place at the resurrection. See, when you and I think about the rapture, which is synonymous to us with the resurrection, when we think of the rapture, we just think about getting to heaven. But we don't think about the change that needs to take place in us so that we can be fit for heaven. Can I tell you this evening? You're not fit for heaven. Now, we know we're not deserving of it. We know that we're only going because of Jesus Christ. But understand this. You're not fit for heaven right now. Something's going to have to change. Your soul's been saved. The inside's been redeemed and bought with the precious blood of Christ. But this outside earthen vessel is just what's housing us right now. And flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We need a change to take place. This is the title of my sermon, A Great Change Coming. There's a great change coming. And we're all going to take part in that change if we're saved. Now, there's no change to a lost person. This corruptible is going to retain corruptible. This vile body is not going to be changed like unto His glorious body. It's going to stay a vile body. And I'm not going to teach on the theology of hell and what happens to the decomposition of the human body, but the soul lives forever. But the things that we experience as believers, this change that comes in us, is not given to the unbeliever. What a difference between the lost and the saved. We preached this morning about that rich young ruler, and it's not a matter of religion. It's not a matter of keeping morals and codes. You've got to be born again because that's the only way this change can take place. And so we find that great change here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 are the two great passages on the rapture or the resurrection. Turn there if you would. And what you ought to do is next to these verses in 1 Corinthians 15, write 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to verse number 17. And let's look at them, read them real quickly and see the similarities between these two accounts. Again, these are the two that give the most detail concerning the second coming of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. You'll notice a lot of words that are familiar from here to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. These two passages are the two great passages about this resurrection, about this rapture that's going to take place. Now there's a lot of conjecture about that event. Folks have been trying to guess when it's going to happen. 88 reasons why the Lord is coming back in 1988. Can I tell you that book is not on the bestseller list anymore? We could have 88 reasons why the Lord didn't come in 1988, but that's the only way. And fellows are trying, there's that radio station guy that tried to predict it time and time and time again, eventually went off the air because people just lost confidence in him. When you try to date the rapture, we don't know the day nor the hour of the coming of the Lord. So there's some things about the second coming that we do not know. You hear this commonly, and it's sung in a lot of Southern gospel songs, because that's the worst doctrine in the world. Sorry, Brother Gary. But they'll sing, and Gabriel's going to blow that trumpet. Well, you know, there's nothing in the Bible that tells us Gabriel's going to blow a trumpet. Gabriel is a messenger of the Lord. He's the speaker. He came down to make, but the trumpet player, I don't know. And it doesn't tell us. It says the voice of an archangel, that would be Michael, and the trump of God, and we'll talk about the difference between trump and trumpet in just a moment. But there's a lot of things, conjecture, about the second coming of Christ that are not completely accurate. But what Paul emphasizes in these passages is the change that's going to take place. There's going to be a change that takes place at the rapture of the church, at the resurrection of those that have died in Christ. And that's what we're going to look at here in 1 Corinthians 15 this evening. First of all, look if you would at verse 50. In verse number 50, Paul writes about the need for change. The need for change. Your body is engineered for this life. Your human body was structured and designed for earthly living. It was made out of the dust of the ground. It was made out of the dirt of the earth. And to that dust, it's going to return. Your body has been designed, been engineered, been fashioned for life in this world, and it's not fit for life in the other world. Therefore, your body has to change. It's not a change you can make yourself. It's not a change that comes by dieting. It's not a change that comes by clothing yourself better. It's not a change that comes by using a better shampoo or a better deodorant. It's a change that only God can perform and only God can perfect, and it's a change that's necessary. Verse 50 says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Your human body is not fit for heaven. You need a heavenly body. Therefore, when you die, that body gets put into the ground, it gets put to rest, and God gives you a new body. Because only that new body is fit for the new heaven and the new earth. We've got to trade that in. Salvation's not just a matter of turning over a new leaf. It's a matter of becoming a new creature in Christ. We're going to turn in this old body that we've got and turn it in for something new. Now, let me say this. That doesn't mean you mistreat the body. That doesn't mean you neglect the body. That doesn't mean you let this body go to rot. Because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" Your body is the temple. Your earthen vessel is the dwelling place of God now that you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You better take care of that vessel to the best of your ability. You better take care of that temple that God has entrusted, that God has come to dwell in. We need to do the best we can for that body and yet have balance, not get carried away, not go overboard, because we realize this body one day is going to decay. The Bible tells us, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. See, right now your body is just the vessel of your soul. One of these days that body will drop. If the Lord tarries, that body is going to drop, but your soul is going to live eternally. And the body is just the encasement of the soul that you're going to live in. And so you need to pay it some respect and give it some due. Take care of it the best you can. We don't want it to fail us at 40 and 50 and 60. We want to do all we can to get as much out of it as we can, just like the new car you buy. You want to treat it good and get the oil changed and keep good tires on it. You want it to last as long as you can, but you realize it's not going to last forever. Eventually, it's going to break down. The same thing's true of the body. We do all that we can, but we realize the real treasure is what's inside the earthen vessel. And Paul tells us here that there's a need for change because this body is fit for this world. This body is designed for this world, but not for that world. Therefore, God's going to have to do something different. God's going to have to make the change because you and I can't make that change. There's a need for change. In verse 51 to verse 53, we see the nature of the change. All right, we know there's a need. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Your body, your soul's going to live forever, but your body can't go there. So it's going to have a change. And he tells us about the nature of that change, beginning in verse 51. Notice, first of all, he said the nature of that change is that it's a mystery. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You know what? I like to be included in both we's. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. I want to be in both of those we's. That first one means we shall not all sleep. We read that verse, sleep, that word sleep, over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That means that we'll not die. When Jesus talked about Lazarus, he said he sleepeth. And the disciples said, well, if he sleeps, he does well. And the Lord said, no, he was talking about, he said, our friend Lazarus has died. For the believer, death is for the body, for the human body, not the soul. There's no soul sleep. When the believer dies, the soul goes immediately into the presence of God. But the body is laid in the ground. And so it's put to rest until the time of the resurrection. And so Paul says here, we shall not all sleep. I want to be one of those that don't all sleep. I remember a precious lady lived in Henrysburg, way out there in Henrysburg. Used to come to our church, I think when we were in Shenandoah Inn. And Helma Stevens was her name. No, it wasn't. It was, I can't remember her name, so I won't try to say her name. But anyways, Helma was her friend that came from out there. But this lady, her desire was to live for the rapture, to be here when the Lord came back. She just said, I want to stay alive till the rapture happens. I'm sad to report she didn't make it. She's been gone for several, many, many years now. We all have that desire. We'd all like to be here. Wouldn't you like to leave this world without dying? I mean, doesn't that just sound like the ultimate goal? I mean, that's what people, the fountain of youth, that's what people are giving their lives for, to leave this world without dying. We have the opportunity to do that if we can hold on till the second coming of Christ. And He could come any moment, any time. And we would bypass death. We see verse 55. Oh, death, where is thy sting? It could happen any time, but we understand this. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. What does it mean it's a mystery? That doesn't mean it's like a novel. It's kind of like some Sherlock Holmes story or something like. A mystery means a truth unknown before. That's what a mystery is. There are seven mysteries in the Bible. And they are truths that have not yet been revealed. So here Paul is saying, I want to give you a mystery. I want to give you a truth that's not yet been revealed. Now, you and I have the advantage of going back in time to the Bible, and hindsight is 20/20. We can go back and look at that, and we understand all these things. But imagine that time period, as Paul is writing 1 Corinthians, and he's saying to them, I want to give you something now that's never been discovered before. You know, there's not many things that have never been discovered before. New inventions are pretty well off the market anymore. And there's no new lands to discover. There's no new things to discover. But Paul says here, I want to show you a mystery, something that's not yet been revealed. God gave him some insight into something that's brand new. What was it? Well, it was twofold. It's a mystery. And the first part of the mystery was simply this, the rapture. Notice in verse 51, we shall not all sleep. In the Old Testament, you know what you look forward to? You look forward to dying. That's all there was. There was no promise. And then after death, maybe something else would happen. But that was the limit of the hope that they had. In the New Testament, we've got a different hope. We've got a hope that He can come back. See, in the Old Testament, they were only looking for the revelation. You read the Old Testament, there's nothing about the rapture in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is all about the revelation. In fact, I said this recently about the Gospel of Matthew, and it carried over from the Old Testament to Matthew. There's nothing in Matthew about the rapture either. You read that chapter 24, about two women in the field, one taken, the other left, two men up in the house, one day. That's not the rapture, that's the revelation. That's what Matthew is writing to the Jews about. It's not till you get later in the Bible that you start reading about this second coming for the believer, that he's not going to die. Paul says, this is a new revelation. It's a mystery that I present to you. So we find it's not only the rapture, but it's the renewal. Look at verse 51. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. If the Lord were to come this very moment, and the trump were to sound, your body would be changed. This mortal would put on immortality. This corruptible would put on incorruption. There would be a renewal that takes place for the redeemed of the Lord. Only God can perform that job. And it's not too hard for Him to do. Now, I believe your body is going to be pretty much fashioned or look and appear like the body you have now is, but it's going to be different because it's going to be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Not like to His physical body, but like to His glorious body. Time travel, all those things. And again, we put conjecture into a lot of those things, and there's a basis for it, but we got to be careful of how far out there we step. But we understand there's going to be a change that takes place. It's a mystery, a two-part mystery. And we want to be part of that we. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Not only is it a mystery, but notice verse 52, it will happen in a moment. Verse 52, in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. Now all the scholars try to go crazy on the twinkling of an eye, what it means. You ever seen the sun just kind of hit somebody's eye just at the right angle at the right time? And that little flash just comes out. That's just an instantaneous thing. It's not predicted. You don't know what's going to happen. The eye just kind of twinkles right there. Some kid gets excited on Christmas morning or something, and something just sparkles in the eye. It's not something set up. It's not something that can be arranged. It just happens. The rapture will be like that. It's not something we're going to arrange or predict or know when it's going to happen. But when it happens, it's going to happen so quickly. It'll be like the twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen in a moment. Our choir has a song. I don't think we've got it right now, but from the old choir book. It could happen in a moment. In fact, I think I copied that, yeah. It could happen in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. It could happen in a moment. He could break the eastern sky. Though our hearts will feel unworthy, yet how happy we will be when the Savior comes from heaven, when His blessed face we see. It will happen in a moment. The trumpet will sound, verse 52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound. You know, it's interesting to note here, the trumpet, the instrument, the trumpet, that sound or that instrument is mentioned 61 times in Scripture. It's throughout the Old Testament for calling for war, for announcing that from the gate that someone's approaching. In the book of Revelation, we read about angels sounding trumpets as the wrath of God is poured down upon the world. Well, the thing that differentiates this between those trumpets is that other word there where it says, at the last trump. That word trump is only used two times. Here in 1 Corinthians 15 and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. Isn't that a coincidence that it's in those two places that refers to the rapture? So it's different from all the other trumpets in the Bible. See, a lot of folks, when they get messed up in their theology, they say that last, for the trumpet shall sound, or at the last trump, they say that's the last trumpet, and that's in Revelation chapter 11, and so the rapture is not till the end of the tribulation. That's where they get off on their theology. They can't separate the word trumpet from trump, and that just messed. If it meant the same thing, it would be spelled the same way. You say, well, what, we know what a trumpet is. What's a trump? Notice it says in verse 52, at the last trump. You know what the trump is? It's the sound that the trumpet makes. The trumpet is the instrument. The trump is the sound that the instrument makes. In other words, we're waiting for the last note, the last trump. We could say it this way. Maybe a trumpet says, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. We're waiting for that last note. When that last note is hit, here we go. Now, I don't know how long that little tune is. You know, da-da-da-da-da. I don't know if it's that one or something else, how many notes are in it. But when that last note is hit, we're out of here. Now, I don't know how much warning that gives. It's not the, you know, the hallelujah chorus. We don't get a lot of time to hear, wait for that last note to be hit. It's going to be short. It's going to be sudden. But that last trump, when that last note is hit, we're out of here. The Bible says that trumpet is going to sound, and the last trump. And when that happens, we're going to be transformed. Notice in verse 52, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we, there's that we again, we shall be changed. Oh, to go by way of the rapture and not the way, as they say it, to go the way of the upper taker and not the way of the undertaker. To be included in that we can be changed when the Lord comes back. It will happen in a moment. Not only that, it's a mystery. It will happen in a moment. Verse 53, it will change this mortal. It will change this mortal. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. As we said already, your body, our bodies, folks, are designed for life in this world. And they're not fit for that world. Therefore, we've got to trade in this body for a new body. The Lord has to put this body down by way of death so He can give a new body. Or if we're alive and remain till He comes, He's got to take this body and transform it and change it to make it fit for that world. This body, if this body entered into that world somehow, if we climbed up as a thief or a robber and tried to get into that world, this body would disintegrate. It couldn't handle the glory of heaven. So God has to design a new body that puts off the corruptible, puts off the mortal, and now has more immortality and incorruptible. Notice it says here in verse number 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. No more decay. This body will have no more decay. This corruptible must put on incorruption. We've talked about this a lot. You know, the older I get, the more I talk about my doctors, the more I talk about my health, the more my conversation with other people is, how are you doing? What doctors have you seen? And where have you been? And that's the conversation. The older you get, that's, you know why? Because the body's wearing out. It's breaking down. It is designed for a limited time in this life. It's not made to live forever. This body's going to decay. No more, but when that corruptible puts on incorruption, no more decay. When that mortal puts on immortality, no more death. No more death. I was trying to think, and I'm not sure, but I think we've lost three folks, if I remember correctly. Three of our church members this year have gone by the way of death. And I'm sure if they could say anything, they're glad to be in heaven. Not necessarily excited by the path that took their life in their last days, but they're glad to be over on heaven's shore. But how wonderful it'd be to be able to skip that little Jordan River adventure, that crossing, and just go straight into the presence of the Lord with the body changed. Keep your place there if you would, and look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Notice what Paul says here about this body. Nothing like the Bible to take care of an ego problem. You know, for those folks that just think, you know, this life is everything there is to have, and go for all the gusto you can and take care of this body and treat it right and treat it royally and spend your money on it and all that kind of stuff. And when Paul talks about this body, he says in Philippians chapter 3 in verse 21, well, he said, look at verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21, who shall change our vile body. What a way to describe your human body. It's vile. It's unclean. It's filthy. The Bible says our heart is filthy. The Bible says our body is vile. It's been created to live and exist in this world. And this world is dirt that affects the body that was made of dirt, and that's as far as we get. There's got to be a change. He said, who shall change our vile body? Notice the word change. Change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. We're going to receive a different body. This mortal will put on immortality. That's the nature of the change. Now go back with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 15, and let's look at verse number 54 to verse 57. We've seen the need for change in verse 50, the nature of the change in verse 51 to 53. Now let's see in verse 54 to verse number 57, the victory in the change. The victory in the change. Now you say, wait a minute, preacher, you just messed up big time there. All of your outlines, all of your sermons, all of your points all start with the same letter or have the same rhyming word, and we've got the need for change and the nature for change. Now we've got the victory in the change. And I can't tell you how much time I sat back there in my office with a thesaurus and with my mind trying to think of a word that starts with N that I could use for the victory. And because there's no, it's a victory, it's a conquest. And I tried to find a word and I couldn't find one. So you know what I did? I decided to try to, instead of trying to change the text to meet my outline, I guess I just have to change my outline and make it meet the text. So I stuck with the word victory. Why? Because it's there three times. Verse 54, at the end of the verse, death is swallowed up in victory. Verse number 55, the end of the verse, O grave, where is thy victory? Verse 57, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a victory that's to be had when the change takes place. If that's victory, then what happens to those that don't have a change take place? That's defeat. So it's a matter of whether we want to be on the winning side. The victory comes by the Lord changing this vile body, as Paul said in Philippians, and making it like unto His glorious body. Notice the victory and the change in verse 54 and verse 55. There's the fulfillment of Scripture. Paul said in verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, we talked about that, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I like what Paul does here in this verse. We've already said this, it's a mystery, right? That bodies are going to be changed, that some that are alive and living are going to be caught up to be the Lord. That's a promise that we don't find yet in Scripture. This is a new promise, something that Paul's revealing. And yet he's able to go back to the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 25 and verse number 3, and pull out a reference that applies to the Lord coming back and this mystery being fulfilled. Let me say this. I believe in Bible dispensations. I believe in rightly dividing the Word of God. I'm not going to try to put you back in the Old Testament under grace. I'm not going to try to take the people in the Old Testament and put... Did I say that right? I'm not going to try to take you and put you under the law. I'm not going to take people under the law and try to pour grace into it. But at the same time, I realize this. Though there are dispensations, some of the promises of God supersede even dispensations. And here's one of them. Death shall be swallowed up in victory. From Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 3, Paul goes back to the riches of the Old Testament and pulls out a promise of God and says, here, this promise will even be fulfilled in the mystery that I'm showing you. We're going to have victory over death. He said, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, can I say this victory is not political victory? This is not a campaign speech after they've won the election? This victory is not the Super Bowl. This is a victory over death and the grave. That's a victory. You know who won the Super Bowl last year? Maybe you remember, maybe you don't. Who won the election of this office or that office? Maybe you remember. But I tell you what, when this victory takes place, you will never forget it. Victory over death, hell, and the grave. Oh, death. Death is swallowed up in victory. The fulfillment of Scripture. Verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Paul goes back to Hosea chapter 13 and verse 14 to give us verse number 55. Again, reaching down to the depths of the Old Testament to find some of the promises of God that apply to this mystery. And he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Notice that verse can be divided in half. The first half is the shout of the raptured. O death, where is thy sting? We, which are alive and remain, we will not see death. O death, where is thy sting? The shout of the raptured. The second half, the shout of the resurrected. O grave, where is thy victory? Those that are dead in Christ and in the grave, they will say to the grave, O grave, where is thy victory? As God reclaims that body and refashions it like unto His glorious body. The fulfillment of Scripture. Notice verse 56, the fact of sin. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. See, you can't beat that. You can't beat that law. You can't be stronger than that strength. There's the law, in verse 56, there's the law, there's sin, and there's death. The law, sin, and death. Somebody called those a terrible trio. The law, sin, and death. You don't want to hear from those three. We had a trio up here singing this evening. That's a trio we enjoy. Law, sin, and death. That's not a good trio. LSD. Law, sin, and death. That's not a good trio. And there are people today that are dying from law, sin, and death, and not getting the victory in their life. But the Bible tells us that there can be a victory. There can be a victory over sin. Verse 57, the fullness of salvation. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the victory. That's the real winning of the battle. Not celebrating the touchdown with a dance in the end zone. But the real victory comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a victory the world is overlooking. They're looking for their team victories. They're looking for their life's victories. They're looking for their accomplishments in life. And they're forgetting the greatest victory is the one that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory and the change. Lastly, verse 58. The need for change, the nature of the change, the victory and the change. Verse 58. Okay, we're looking for the rapture. We can't wait for it to happen. It could happen in a moment. It could happen in the twinkling of an eye. It could happen tonight. But it might not. Paul is writing 2,000 years ago and saying it could happen, and he was not wrong in saying it could happen when he was writing it. People 100 years ago, Christians, were looking for the rapture. They weren't wrong in looking for the rapture. We're looking for it now. It could be 20 years. It could be 50 years. It could be 100 years. So it's great to know about the promise that's out there. It's great to know about the sweet by and by. But as we say, what about the nasty now and now? So we see in verse 57, or verse 58, the now before the change. The now before the change. What do we do now? A lot of folks, you've heard them saying, well, the Lord's coming back, I'm going to run up my credit cards. He'll come and get me out of debt. The Lord's coming back, I'm going to sell everything I own and move up to the highest mountain, dress in a white sheet, and get ready for Him to come back. That's not what the Lord wants us to do. He said, occupy till I come. You know what that means? Keep doing what you know is right to do. Keep doing what's pleasing to Him. Don't look for Him as an escape from the bill collectors when he comes. Don't look to Him for easy street, but be serving and living for Him. Look at verse 58. Therefore, you know what the word therefore is there for? Because of these things, because the Lord's going to come, because your body's going to be changed, because you're going to have victory over death, hell, and the grave, because of this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What do we do because the rapture is going to happen? Just keep serving God. Just keep doing right. He says in verse number 58, because of this thing, we should have faithfulness, steadfast, unmovable. Don't let anybody move you. Don't let anybody talk you out of your faith. Don't let anybody diminish or talk you out. You know, I don't want to sound cocky when I say this or self-sufficient, but you know, I've been saved for 39 years now. And I know the devil's powerful, but there's nothing anybody's going to say that's going to talk me out of my faith in God. You know why? It's been 39 years. I've seen what the Lord's done for 39 years. You know, somebody said, well, how do you know for sure it's right? Maybe there is no God. There's just no way. I've seen too much. I've been too far. I've seen those that love God and serve God and the rewards they get, not only in this life, but, and I'm not talking about wealth and riches, but I've seen the blessing that comes in this, and then I've seen those that don't believe in God, and I see the agony and the grieving of their life. And I've come too far to be talked out of that. So the Bible says simply this, be steadfast, unmovable, faithful, and fervent, always abounding, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We want to abound in earthly blessings. We want blessings? Did I say blessings? Must be that microphone. Judy was up here singing. We want to abound in earthly blessings. Now I sound like a Yankee. Blessings. We want to abound in earthly blessings. We want to abound in this life. We want to abound in our family. But the Bible says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We're to be doing that, Paul said, pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're to be in this now before the change. We're to be laboring for Jesus Christ. Because of what we believe, it should affect the way we act. We say it this way, doctrine affects duty. What we believe causes us to act the way that we act. All right, belief affects behavior. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus shall God bring with Him. And we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. If we really believe that, He says, be steadfast, unmoving, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that your labor is not in vain. You know what I'm glad that verse doesn't say? It doesn't say, for you know that your results are not in vain. Because sometimes we don't get the results we want to get. We pray for somebody for a long time and we never see the light of them coming to trust Christ as their Savior. We labor for the Lord for a long time and don't seem to see the results that we would... It's not the results, it's that your labor is not in vain. Nothing you do for God is wasted effort. Nothing you do for the Lord will be in vain. It's all going to bring forth fruit one day when the Lord comes back. A great change is coming. For this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's a change coming. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.